Well, it's great to be here with you all. And so as we're looking forward, you know, Thanksgiving is just a little more than a week away, you know, a week and a half. And then we'll be really just jumping right into barreling into Christmas season. And so we have a great Christmas program, a kids' Christmas program scheduled for the second Sunday in December at 6 o'clock that evening. You're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be, you know, I saw the big sign for the Nutcracker up at North there and everything. It may not be quite as dramatic as the Nutcracker at North, but it's going to be a great show here on that Sunday night. And so we'll be actually starting our Christmas series that will be piggybacking off of that Christmas program in 2 weeks. And so I have two Sundays left in my Hard Questions God Asks You theme for this summer and fall. And so next week, of course, is going to be a Thanksgiving theme in my sermon. But today is the question I've been leaving, really, I've been leaving it to last because it's one of the heaviest questions Jesus asks. And it's this one. It's, which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? And so if you can, if you know a little bit about the scriptures, you probably have an idea of what I'm going to be speaking about. The story of the prodigal son. The story of the good Samaritan. The prodigal son's another story. The good Samaritan, okay? And so it's a great story that Jesus tells. And let's pick it up here in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and see what he asks us today. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this question that Jesus asked, which of the three do you think was really a neighbor? This is a heavy question, and it's a question that we are confronted with really on a regular basis, whether we know it or not, you know, whether we accept it or not. We're confronted with this question, which of the three do you think was a neighbor? And the question that Jesus would ask us is, are you that good neighbor? Are you that good neighbor? That's the question we get out of this. You know, so yes, which of the three do you think was the good neighbor, but are you a good neighbor? In this great story Jesus tells, it's a parable that he teaches as they were walking on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And on this road, it's an interesting road, and if you understand the geography of Israel, Israel is nestled between the Mediterranean Sea on the east and the Jordan Rift Valley on the west. Excuse me, the Mediterranean on the west and the Jordan Rift Valley on the east, okay? And so the Mediterranean Sea is at sea level. The Jordan Rift Valley is below sea level. So, you know, if you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's below sea level. The whole Jordan River is below sea level. It goes down to the Dead Sea, which is way below sea level. And so it's a very low spot on the earth, one of the lowest, really, in the earth. And so in between there, in the north, it's sort of plain, flat land. But in the middle of Israel, it's very mountainous. And so Jerusalem sits in that middle part of Israel, closer to the Jordan Rift Valley, but it's very high in elevation. And so Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. Actually, 3 mountaintops make up Jerusalem. And so to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a big descent down in elevation, all right? And so it's a steep road, and it has a lot of spots where it's mountainous and there's rocks to hide behind. And so it was known as a place where people would go and they would very often get robbed when you went there. How many of you have ever been robbed? Has anybody ever been robbed? How many of you, like, your home's been robbed, right? I mean, you know, it's pretty bad when your home is robbed. Has anybody ever been robbed, like, personally robbed? Did anybody ever get robbed? Oh, so some of you have. That's terrible, you know? I mean, it really is. You know, I'm not talking about, like, when I played basketball, I got robbed a bunch of times by the ref, or, you know, sometimes our softball team, we got robbed by the officials. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, somebody actually took your stuff. Right, and so this road between Jericho and Jerusalem was known as a place where people got robbed, and in fact they called it the Bloody Way. And so if you would go there and you would go on this journey, people would be like, oh, hey, good luck on the Bloody Way, and that's hopeful, right? Sort of like the Schuylkill Expressway kind of a deal, you know, like, you know, good luck on the Schuylkill, you know, if you know what I'm talking about. And and so it's just this terrible place to go, but it was necessary because to get from Jericho to Jerusalem, you had to go on this road, right? So Jesus talks about neighborhood here. And so neighborhood is not, it's not a geography. It's not just a mingling of people who live in the same spot or look alike. Neighborhood goes beyond that as well. And in fact, sort of like neighbor, being a neighbor, when Jesus says, which of the three do you think was a neighbor? The word neighbor is an object. It's a noun, right? But he's sort of using it almost like a verb in saying, which was a neighbor? Now, I'm sure in English there's a term for that. I'm not really sure about that. But, you know, it's a noun that almost sounds like a verb. And so Jesus is asking us, how are you like a neighbor? How are you neighboring people? How are you neighboring people? Not who are you a neighbor to, not who is your neighbor. How are you neighboring people? And that's what Jesus is really asking us here. That's why this question is so uncomfortable. I mean, you know, when he tells this story, I mean, think about this. He tells a story to a group of Jewish leaders, and he's using Jewish leaders as a bad example. I mean, you know, it's sort of uncomfortable. And so this idea of us neighboring people, it should make us a little uncomfortable because Jesus gets down to the, you know, to the nitty-gritty here in us. And so what is it? What can we gather from this story? In some ways, in fact, this parable that Jesus talks about is very closely akin to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. It really goes hand in hand with what the love chapter says, all right? And so there's a number of things that we get. And so just so you know, today we're going to sort of walk through this story on this road to Jericho. And then at the end, we're going to be good neighbors. How's that sound? Does that sound good? All right. So the first thing that this brings to my mind is that, number one, in life, calamity always comes. Calamity will always come in your life, all right? It doesn't matter. If your life doesn't have any calamity in it right now, don't worry. Calamity's coming, okay? It's going to come. It's sort of like, I have a phone. So like anybody who's tried to contact me over the past 2 weeks, I'm so sorry, because my phone is like, I'm ready to throw my phone off of a brick wall or something, okay? It's an iPhone, and so it I have to hard restart it every time I want to use it. It's terrible. And so, yes, it's an iPhone 7. So for those of you who are like tech savvy, you're probably like, well, what do you expect? You know, it's an iPhone 7. But and so I did go to the AT&T store. Just so you know, I'd rather go to the DMV than the AT&T store. All right? The line is shorter. Your wait time is smaller at the DMV than it is at the AT&T store. So I was there for 45 minutes the other morning. Still didn't get waited on. I just left. So I'm going to try to take care of my phone online. And I just have to get a replacement phone, you know. But on my phone, it's interesting because I have some really good friends that continually call me. This one guy, his last name is Risk. His first name is Spam. And he calls me all the time. All right? It is just a couple times a day, he calls to check on me. Is he your friend too? How many of you have him as a friend, right? Yeah. His cousin called me this week. His cousin's name was probably Fraud. That's what it said on my phone. Probably Fraud. Right? I mean, go figure. You know, with my phone, there's all this fraud that can happen on a phone. There's all this bad stuff. But you know what? The things in life are even worse than what happens on a phone. You know what I mean? And so calamity always comes in our lives. It doesn't leave us alone. And so the reality is, on this road to Jericho, quite often, if you and I have walked this Jericho road many times, chances are on one or more of those times, we've been beaten up and robbed as well. All right? And so the reality is, we do have calamity come in our lives. Bad stuff happens. There's no question about it. And the reason why is because we live in a fallen world. You know, wouldn't it be nice if when you got saved, everything just happened was good all in your life all the time? Wouldn't that be great? But the reality is, listen, there's trouble that comes against us all the time. There's trouble here in River City, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it happens in us all the time. And the road to Jerusalem to Jericho was 18 miles long, and it was a tough place to go through. In this, we understand that the enemy in our lives is always looking to get us. The devil is always crouching at the door in our lives. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter. In fact, if you go to some retreat or some convention or something, and you go to revival services or something, and you come back and you're like, man, I am just walking on cloud nine. Guess what is right outside the door? The devil is there. I mean, he is there in your lives. There's no question about it. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us this in verse 8. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that's what he does. He's always looking for that moment in your life that he can influence, isn't he? And so what does it say? Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And so understand this. Listen, there are some Christians like, oh, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor Dave. Oh, yeah. I've got it so bad. The devil's got this target on me. I want you to know this. The devil's got a target on all of you. You've all got a target on you. And when it feels like you're in the midst of the storm of the devil's, you know, destruction in your life, you are not alone in that. Don't ever think that you are just something special. If you think you're like that, God's going to have to bring you down a couple clicks. The reality is, he comes at all of us. We've all been under his attack. We've all come under it. Everybody has trouble. I love it. Once in a while, someone will say to me, like, Pastor Dave, like your life's like in a bubble. Everything in your life is so good. You have no clue. We're all in the same boat. Everybody struggles. Everybody is suffering. Everybody has hard things that come against them. And so take heart in that, knowing that, listen, it's not just you that's getting beat down. Your brothers and sisters are too. And look around this room today. I mean, there are those perhaps who are, because the devil has beat them down, aren't here today, you know, because they chose not to. But there's lots of people who came here today who are still struggling. But you know what? You made it through these doors. You know, you're not beaten down completely. You might have had to drag yourself here, but you still dragged yourself here. You're maybe down, but you're not down for the count, right? You know, the Lord is faithful to us. And so take heart in that with each other. What does the devil do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. Jesus tells us this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come that we may have life and have life to the full. That's what Jesus gives us. John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Why? In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. This is the reality that we have to remind ourselves with. You might say, well, Pastor Dave, I've heard these verses before. Well, then live them. Yes, you've heard them before. Yes, I've said them before. Because we have to remind ourselves of these things. Because it's easy to just sort of get down in the dumps because of the junk that's around us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, you think you have it bad? Look at the life of Jesus. He did nothing wrong. I mean, come on. How many of you could say, I've done nothing wrong? If you say that, you're lying. But Jesus did nothing wrong. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3? It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So think of Jesus. Consider him today. All the stuff that he had to go through, and he did nothing to deserve any of that, and yet he didn't rail at his accusers either. He just offers them forgiveness too. It's so incredible. So the second thing it brings to our mind is that we are sometimes confronted with this idea of whether or not we intervene. Do we intervene when we see stuff that goes wrong around us? You know, now listen, I'm a sucker, you know, like for this kind of stuff. When Laura and I, when we go places, she's like, don't look at him. You know, we went to New York a couple years ago. And when we're there, like everybody's trying to like, they're all trying to sell you stuff. I'm a sucker for that kind of stuff. Just terrible. Like, you know, there's guys, they're like, you know, this one, I had a sport jacket on this one time. And this guy comes up to me and he's like, I want you to buy my CD. I want you to buy my CD. And I put my hand in my jacket to get my wallet. And he goes, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I go, I'm reaching in here for money. And he goes, oh, okay. All right. Well, I got two of them then for you. You know, I mean, literally. Do you remember that? Yeah. I mean, sometimes, you know, so I live in a country. So, you know, in certain times of the year, there are these snapping turtles that decide to go from one place of water to another. And some of them can be pretty big. And so in my life, I've probably stopped, no exaggeration, 30 times maybe to pick these turtles up and help them to cross the road. Sometimes, depending on where they're at, I'll stick them in my car, you know, and because they're in a place that's just unsafe. And so like there was one time I took Laura's mom grocery shopping this one day. And so we're driving up to Walmart. And there in front of Royal Buffet is a snapping turtle going down the side of the road, like trying to get over the curb at Royal Buffet. Now, obviously, I didn't know if it was trying to get into Royal Buffet, but I'm assuming it was looking for its home. And so I pulled flashers on, opened up the trunk, stick the turtle in the trunk, took my mother-in-law shopping, took her home, took her groceries out of her house, or into her house. And then I drove up to a pond and dropped the turtle off in a pond. Yes, they snap. Of course they do. Would that have stopped Steve Irwin? That's the question. No. I see a snapping turtle. I'm like, crikey, look at this. You know? And so you obviously don't pick up the part that snaps. All right? The part that snaps is pretty nasty. So I usually grab them between the front and back legs, and they're trying to like get my feet, hands off them. And the one time on the way to church on a Sunday night, we stopped just down from our house, and there was one crossing the road, and I stopped and I picked it up. It wasn't too big. I picked it up, and as I tipped it, like a gallon of turtle juice went all over my feet. And then the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Heather comes home the one day before she got married. She comes home and she goes, guess what I did? She stopped and got she has a turtle in her car. She brought one home for me. So we used to carry a permanent marker in the glove box of the car, and I would take on the belly of the turtle, I'd write my initials and the date in hopes that I would find it again someday, you know? So anyway, sometimes you got to stop and you got to intervene. There are times when it's just not possible to do that, you know? But we have to make that decision. Are we going to intervene in the situation around us? Am I going to stop and pick the turtle up? Am I going to help it cross the road? You make that decision. And the same was true on this Jericho road when this guy is there. And so it says in verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed on the other side, you know? So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass on the other side. So this guy is beaten up. He's been left for dead. He's stripped of his clothes. He has no money, nothing left, no identification, nothing. And he's lying there, bleeding, dying, looking half dead, maybe three quarters dead. And a priest comes along. And a priest is, of course, on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem or from Jerusalem to Jericho. Either way, it's a dangerous road. He sees what happens, and he just passes by on the other side. And listen, let's be honest. We've all done that at some point in our lives, right? You know? Maybe it wasn't a good time for us. Maybe it wasn't an opportunity that we felt we could actually feel comfortable doing, you know? We've been like the priest or the Levite. Maybe we had a reason that we couldn't stop. You know, the priest if he had touched his body, if the body was unclean, he wouldn't be able to fulfill his responsibilities in the temple. Same thing for the Levite, you know. And so maybe there are good reasons that we can sort of bring up. But the reality is when God puts us in a place, when we see someone on the Jericho Road with us that needs our help, if we can help them, we need to help them. You know, that's the reality. And so the priest and the Levite, they might have had a good excuse. But Pastor Garman's wife told me what an excuse was. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's a really good example of what an excuse is, right? The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So the priest and the Levite had an opportunity to help this man, but they chose not to for whatever reason it was. And we've all been there. We've been like the guy and people have passed us by, and chances are we've passed by people as well. The law was pretty clear about this, though, for the priest and the Levite. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, it says, if you see your fellow Israelites, ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to its owner. If they do not live near you or do not know who owns it, take it home with you and keep it until they come looking for it, then give it back. Do the same if you find their donkey or cloak or anything else they have lost. Do not ignore it. If you see your fellow Israelites' donkey or ox fallen on the road, do not ignore it. Help the owner get it to its feet. So the law is pretty plain about this. Listen, if you see somebody struggling, you know, and you can help, then help them out. Don't just walk away, right? And we were at Home Depot a couple of days ago, and we were purchasing something there. And as we were coming out, there was a person next to us, and there was this man and his wife, and they were trying to load sheetrock onto their truck. So I went to him, and basically his wife was sort of giving him moral support, you know, and this guy is loading the sheetrock by himself. And so I'm like, do you need a hand? And he goes, no. And then I put my card away, and when I came back, I asked him again, do you need help? And he said, no. But at least I offered. You know, if he wants to load it by himself, he can load it by himself. I mean, he might have, you know, looked at me and thought, I don't want that guy helping me. You know, I mean, I don't want somebody like him helping me, whatever the case was. But we've got to be willing to help as we can in that. Number three, it brings us to the unlikely neighbor, the Samaritan. And so if you know the story of the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other. They were despised of each other. Why? Because they both had a history in the Torah and the law. They had the same history, but the Samaritan's history took a real sharp left turn at one point, and they worshiped God, but they didn't worship God the right way. You know, they didn't have a pureness in their worship. And they hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and it wasn't a good mix between the two of them. But the Samaritan was the one who chose to intervene in this man's life. It's interesting. Even Jesus, you know, like we always think Jesus, you know, he's always like perfect and everything. But, you know, he works in the culture that's there. And listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. See, he knew that the message of the gospel had to go to the Jews first. And so he even tells his disciples, hey, don't minister to the Samaritans. Don't minister to them. Not yet. But then, of course, when they stopped in Samaria later on, Jesus ministers to the woman, and they ministered in the towns of Samaria when the time was right. And so there's this animosity there between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were second-class citizens. You know, it's interesting. Obviously, the Samaritan hadn't bought into the identity politics of his day. Let me say that again. The Samaritan hadn't bought into the identity politics of his day. Just like today in America, people are trying to separate us because of our skin color, our ethnicity, our social status, our religion, our politics, whether or not we're masked or not masked, whether or not we're vaccinated or unvaccinated. There's so much separation in our country. I'm so glad the Samaritan didn't fall into that trap. Anybody that would tell you that somebody from another race is inferior or superior to you, ignore anything they say. Because it's an outright lie. And how terrible is that? That's where we're back to in our country? It's disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. You know, the Samaritan didn't buy into that lie, into that garbage. That's going to produce nothing good in anybody's life. whatsoever. If you look down at somebody because of any reason, there's something wrong with you. Right? In this we see charity. Number four, charity is exemplified. What does charity mean? He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. So this is interesting. So he not only intervenes by taking care of the guy. Now, I mean, what was the Samaritan doing? Obviously, he's not a highwayman. He's not a robber. He's journeying on this same dangerous road, but he stops with his donkey, parks his car, right? Gets out, takes care of this guy, pours in oil and wine. Oil and wine was like an antiseptic of its day. You know, I mean, the oil would help healing of the wound. The wine would be like a disinfectant for the, you know, for the bruises and the wounds. And so he pours in oil and wine, puts the guy into his car, takes him to an inn. And then he takes care of him at the inn. And then when the next day comes, he says to the innkeeper, hey, here's 2 days' wages. If it costs more than this to take care of him, I'll settle it up with you when I come back. 2 days' wages. I mean, what are 2 days' wages for you? Might be anywhere from, you know, $100 to $200 to $500 to $1,000 maybe. This guy put out some real bucks for this guy, didn't he? I mean, he literally goes out of his way in such a way he shows what charity is. He's not going to get anything back from this guy. In fact, this guy may hate him when he heals up, but this doesn't stop the Samaritan from doing the right thing. And he takes care of the man, and he provides for the man to be taken care of after he leaves. And this is a beautiful picture of Jesus, isn't it? He takes care of us, and then he also makes sure that we're taken care of through our lives. I mean, it's so beautiful. When we're too far gone to ask for his help, he comes to our side and restores our ebbing life. Many of us have been on the Jericho road, like this man, and we've found ourselves robbed, beaten, bruised, left for dead, bleeding, dying. We've been there on the Jericho road. We've been in that place. And Jesus came along and helped us in our time of need. He pours in oil and wine. This is an incredible thing. Both of them were costly and dear to the Samaritan. Both weren't cheap. Wine was not cheap, and oil was definitely not cheap. And so the Samaritan does this, and he takes out of his substance and gives to this man who fell on the road. In Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus gives us what's known as the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them to do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Today's golden rule is do it to them before they do it to you. Right? In fact, I've actually had people tell me that. That's the rule they live by. I feel sad for them. I really do. The reality is, listen, Jesus is looking for us to pour in oil and wine as well. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Wine is symbolic of the joy of Christ. I mean, listen, folks, when we go and we find someone bleeding and dying, we had better be willing to give them the oil of the Holy Spirit and the wine of the blessing of Christ and his blood that was shed for us. Man, may we be willing to give to people what's necessary in their lives and help them at that place. Jesus shows us this example. He's never too busy for us with our smallest of needs. You know, I don't want you to come to me with your smallest of needs. Don't come to me. Go to Jesus with them. Because, you know what I'm saying? Just being honest. Take him to Christ. Christ is always willing. He's always willing, always there, always interceding, always praying on our behalf for us and with us. Go to him. He's ever patient, ever interceding for us. Number five, it takes us to where the Samaritan went above and beyond the call of duty. This is where he takes the 2 days' wages. This is a sign of his sacrificial giving. And again, I'm not just talking about money here. I know a lot of churches that might be the message you hear. We're not talking about that, but, you know, it goes beyond money. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about the Macedonian churches. And he says this about them in verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. So, listen, when we give sacrificially, and again, I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about time. I mean, how many of you are at a place where your time is more valuable than money for you at this point, right? You know? Like there was a point, you ever get those ads like, we want you to do this focus group. It's going to take 4 hours, but you're going to get $100. There was a time in my life I would have jumped at that. I don't have 4 hours right now. 4 hours is worth a lot more to me than $100. You know what I'm saying? And so sometimes it's your time. It's your energy. And let me tell you that there are people downstairs that are sacrificially giving today, teaching children. They're sacrificially giving. On Wednesday nights in our classes that we have, it's people sacrificially giving for them. On Friday nights with SNL, I mean, hey, you students, are you glad I'm hanging out with you guys on Friday nights? I haven't been a teenager in a long time. It's been a lot of years since I've been a teenager. You know, and so occasionally as I get out there and play animal ball, and I mean occasionally, you know, because sometimes I play animal ball, I'm playing for the next 3 days, if you know what I'm talking about. All right? Or it's playing on me in the next 3 days. But I mean, why are we there? Because we're sacrificially giving, because we believe in the worth and the value of those people that are there. It's why Vince is going to be manning the food pantry today. It's why on Wednesdays the food pantry is there for people. It's why we do what we do all week long. But it takes time. It takes an effort. It takes energy. On Thanksgiving Day, why are we going to be serving a meal? Why? Because we want to reach out to those who maybe need it on that day. Well, they'll find a meal on their own. Well, just shut up. If you're going to say that, just don't say anything. You know, if you're going to say something like that, then just be quiet. The reality is, listen, God is asking us to give sacrificially of ourselves. Sacrificial giving shows not how tight you're holding on to your possessions, but how tight your possessions are holding on to you. You know, and so, yeah, time is a precious thing. But if I'm holding on to it tight, I want to be able to release it. I don't want that time to hold on to me. You know, and that's not how I want to live. So how do we give sacrificially? We give with our time, our money, our efforts, our prayer, our service, you know, whatever it is. As you get older, you know, I go to visit some folks tonight. I just don't know what I can do. All I can do is pray. Well, then pray. Thank God for people who pray, you know. Our church, we used to have old people that prayed all the time. They've all gone home to be with the Lord. Who's going to take their place? You know? If that's all you could do, that's all I could do. It's a big thing. If you have time to pray, then pray. God works through prayer. That's a great thing. What a great way to sacrifice for someone, you know? In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that so through his poverty you might become rich." And boy, how many of you are walking in the riches of Christ today, right? You've been saved. You're not going to hell anymore. You know, you're living a life where you have the joy of the Lord as your strength. Man, that's a beautiful thing that Jesus has given us, right? In the midst of a world that doesn't even know what joy is anymore, they think joy is just some, you know, some fleeting thing. Man, we have the joy of the Lord. It's our strength today. We're walking in the blessing that God has given us. Amen? So it brings us to that question. Which of the three do you think was a neighbor? You know? And of course, we know what the answer is. It's the Samaritan, you know? The teacher of the law, he goes, hey, it was the one. You notice the teacher of the law wouldn't even say the name Samaritan. He said, the one who had mercy on him. I'm not even going to say that word because they're so pathetic. Yeah. The one who had mercy on him. So when I think of neighbor, I think of Mr. Rogers. I mean, come on. This guy just oozes neighbor, doesn't he? I mean, any guy that could toss his sneakers like that. I mean, that's right. Yes. And not throwing his sneakers at a person, because right? I know people like that, right? But Mr. Rogers is just a great guy, right? How many of you used to watch Mr. Rogers? Anybody?
Yeah.
We got a lot of Mr. Rogers fans in here, you know? So I admit, growing up, I really didn't watch him that much. I didn't watch PBS much growing up. I was too busy doing stuff. But, like, occasionally I would watch Mr. Rogers' little neighborhood. And he had all those, like, those little weird people in his neighborhood, didn't he? Right? You know? And it was like, you almost wondered, like, was he, like, did drugs help make up some of those people? You know what I mean? Because they're just like... It's just weird. But what's so nice about that is in his neighborhood, it was all these different people. And they were all different and strange. And like he used to show, it was nice, because on his show, he would show the, it didn't matter what your job was, it was necessary, you know? And there's this idea that neighbor, being a neighbor, means that you appreciate people for who they are. And not if they're doing wrong, obviously. Like, oh, this person's a criminal. Oh, they're such a good criminal. I mean, that's not what we're saying, you know? I mean, come on, be realistic here. It's like, you know, but I mean, he's just this neighborly guy. So he's a Presbyterian minister. That's what he was. Did you guys know that? Yeah, he was a Presbyterian minister. So in the 60s, he puts this show together. Eventually, it lands in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And that's where it's broadcast from. And in 1967, he writes a song. I mean, how would you like to write a song that over 50 years later, people still know? Won't you be my neighbor? Right? I mean, Mr. Rogers is a neighbor, isn't he? He's dead. He's up with the Lord. You know, he knew the Lord. And so, you know, we believe he's up in heaven. That's great. And he's got his own little neighborhood up there, I suppose. You know, but it's just, he's just a wonderful guy. And so, like, that's sort of like what Jesus calls us to be with people that we know, is to be like him. You know, just a neighbor. You know, State Farm is not your neighbor. Right? I mean, you know, like a good neighbor.
Yeah, yeah, right.
They're not, listen, you have an accident in your car, you don't have State Farm insurance, call State Farm and say, what are you guys going to do? They're going to tell you what you could do. Take your claim and throw it in the round file. Right? They're not a neighbor. And Mr. Rogers is your neighbor. Right? He's a neighbor to everybody. Everybody had a place. Everybody was welcome. It was really cool. It was a great thing. So my question to you is, you know, what can you do to better be a neighbor? What can you do? Because that's the question that we're sort of left with here today, right? What can you do to better be a neighbor? I'm not just talking about your neighborhood that you live in. I'm talking about everybody you come in contact with, the people in your school, the people at your work, people in your church, you know, and the people who live in your neighborhood. You know, how can you better be a neighbor to people around you? Maybe that's a good question to sort of wrestle with and think about and say, how can I do that in a better way? And then finally this morning, what Jesus does to be our neighbor. And so can we just think about that just for a moment? So like, what does Jesus do? So I mean, he's telling a story and he's pointing out how we're supposed to be a good neighbor to others, right? But Jesus himself is the greatest neighbor, isn't he? I mean, he doesn't live by any of us, but we've all been affected by him. And I mean, if you were to go back to Indonesia today, Jesus is a neighbor to those people there too. If you were to go to Nepal today or to India today, Jesus is a neighbor to those people too, right? Even in Canada, he's a neighbor. Everybody. So, what do you need from him as a neighbor today? That's the question I want to ask. You know? See, when he found you on the Jericho Road, he poured in oil and wine, right? Because you were bleeding and dying. I remember that old song we used to sing, he poured in the oil, the wine and the oil, the kind that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road. And he poured in the wine and the oil. I remember that old song, you know, that we used to sing. And the reality is, we've all been there. And so my question for you is, maybe there's some of you here today that find yourself on the Jericho Road right now. And we're all on that road, but are you beaten on that road? Are you laying on the side of the road? Has somebody come and robbed you today? Is there a need in your life today that you find that you're helpless? And maybe a priest and Levite have gone by you and they've passed you by, but are you at a place where you need the Savior to stop and pour in oil and wine? Maybe it's for a physical need in your body today. Maybe it's something in your heart that's just been breaking your heart. Maybe it's a relationship that's been destroyed. Maybe it's, you know, something that's awaiting you this week and it's just beating you down and you feel beaten down today. You need that good neighbor to come in your life right now. So bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you have been that one who was the good neighbor in my life, in our lives. We are thankful that you have come and been so faithful to us. You have poured in that oil and wine in us time and time again. Lord, we've found ourselves on that Jericho road beaten down more than once. For some of us, Lord, it's been a regular occurrence. And yet, every time, you've never passed us by. You've always been there to stop, to do what is necessary, to encourage, to love, to strengthen, to heal. You've always been there. And so, Lord, we boast about the cross and all that you've done in our lives. You've always been faithful, always been faithful. And we know you're faithful even right now. And so, Lord, at the same time, we admit that, Lord, maybe some of us today, right now, feel that we've been beat down right now. We feel like that one who is on the side of the road. It doesn't say his name. It doesn't say where he was from. It just says he was just beat down. And, Lord, that's how we are today. Some of us are in that spot. And so, Lord, we look to those who are coming by and are looking for those who would stop and help because it's beyond us right now. The situation is beyond who I am. It's beyond who we are. And we look to the one who can help us right now. And we thank you that you will always answer, always be faithful. We praise you for this. And so if you feel like you're in that spot right now, you feel like you're beaten down on that Jericho road and you have no help for yourself, but you need something. If that's you here today, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Amen. Anyone else? Keep it up. Keep your hand up. In fact, if that's you today, stand up right where you're at. Just go ahead and stand up. Just stand. Because these are our brothers and sisters that are at a place that each of us have been at. I've been there. I've been on that side of the road, stripped and beaten, bruised. I've been there. And so this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is here to help. Jesus is here to minister. But you know what's so beautiful about this is that Jesus was the one who was telling the story. He didn't say that he came to that guy. He said it was a Samaritan that came to that guy. Jesus so often works through his body. He works through his people. He works through those who have been in situations like you find yourself in right now. And they've made it through. And so before we move on here today, if you look and you see someone here that the Lord's put on your heart, that you want to go and be like that Samaritan right now and come and just be part of where that person is. Go to that person who's hurt, who's beaten, who's bleeding, and who's dying right now. If God can use you to be that good Samaritan in that person's life right now, just stand up and get to them right now. Just move right to them. Move right to them. Put your hand right on their shoulder. Let them know that you are there for them. You're there with them. Anyone else that God has put on your heart, man, I can do this. Maybe you don't even know that person. You know what it doesn't say? That the Samaritan that stopped was a Facebook friend with that guy that was beaten. He wasn't. He might not have ever even seen him before, but now all of a sudden, I want you to know you're not on your own. You're not alone. You're not alone. There's somebody with you. Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else that would just come and lay a hand on somebody that is standing right now before we pray? Just say, I can't be exactly everything that person needs, but I can let them know that I'm with them right now. I'm going to pray for them right now. This is our opportunity to be that good neighbor to someone. And turn around and look at yourselves. Maybe you're standing and there's someone else standing with you. You put your hands on each other's shoulders right now. Let each other know, you're not alone in this. We're here for each other. Jesus loves us. Even though I don't know what situation brought you to this point, I've been there too, and I can tell you this, there's going to come something better tomorrow down the road. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning in your life. This much we can know. The deepest dark does come right before the dawn. There's no question about it in our lives. Folks, I want you to know the dawn is coming. Hope is coming. Joy is coming. Peace is coming. Salvation is coming. Relationship is coming in your life. Restoration is coming. An end to sorrow. A continuation of joy in your life right now. So Jesus, right now in the lives of these ones, Lord, I know that there are those who feel like they're beaten down by the side. Lord, even right now, that's changing because, Lord, they're not alone. They have each other. There's something. The situation is changing because they're not by themselves anymore. They're not looking up and seeing the buzzard circling and wondering when they're going to come down and maybe poke out their eyes. They're not worried about that anymore because they're not by themselves. They're with somebody else. Lord, there's a good neighbor that you have sent to them right now. And so, Lord, we are together in the kingdom. We are not alone. That, Lord, yes, first and foremost, you are here for us. And so, Lord, I'm thankful that even right now, you're coming down and you're pouring in oil and wine in the lives of these that have this great need right now. You're pouring in oil and wine and making a difference in them, Lord. You're causing the situation to be changed. You're bringing about the deliverance that only you can bring about. Lord, you're packing him up onto your beast of burden. You're taking him back to that inn and you're continuing to minister in them and feeding them and giving them what is necessary, even right now in Jesus' name. We see it happening right this moment in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, you prepare for us as well for the days to come that, Lord, we don't have to fall back into that, that there's preparation and provision made for us for today and for tomorrow right now. So, Lord, you are pouring yourself out through the lives of these ones who are just praying for them right now, making a difference in their life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the body of Christ that ministers to each other. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're not alone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. So we just receive it, Lord. Just soak it in. When those wounds were there, there was probably some blood that was beginning to dry on those wounds, but then the oil came on and it began to just soften those things up. That skin that was dehydrated, all of a sudden life is coming back into it right now. In Jesus' name. There's restoration right now in Jesus' name. There's relationships that will be restored in Jesus' name right now. There's healing that will be affected right now in Jesus' name. Even right now. Lord, there are things that doctors have said, there are reports that doctors have given that are negative, but Lord, I'm thankful that we don't believe that report. We believe the report that you've given us, oh God. Over this right now. We know that, Lord, you are still God over every disease that affects mankind, that there is nothing that is impossible for you to heal. But, Lord, your stripes and your wounds are still cleaning and cleansing and healing people even this day. That there's still provision, oh Lord, that God, that your provision for us, Lord, that you who own the cattle on 1,000 hills, Lord, you are the one who is over all finances, Lord, that provision will be made for those who are beaten down because of their finances. Lord, those who are beaten down because of things that have been said against them, even right now, may those words slough off of those bodies. Help them to stand firm and strong. To know that the joy of the Lord is still our strength. Lord, there are those things that have been spoken against us. Lord, may they just be ceased. May that accusation be ceased in Jesus' name. And let your deliverance and your words flow over us, even right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Great. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I'm thankful that even though the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus, you have declared life over your people today, life over this congregation today, life over every life that feels like it's been beaten down. Lord, let it not just have life, but now fullness of life come. Life to the full, life to the max, life to everlasting, oh God, in their hearts and lives right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We declare it. We declare life today. Where the enemy has said death, we say life. Where the enemy has said lack, we say provision. Where the enemy has said you're not enough, you have proved that you are more than enough, Lord, in our lives. That even in our weakness, Lord God, your strength is made perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, and we walk in this now. We stand in this now. We receive it now. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are good. You are good. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's right. That's right. See, that oil and wine have been poured in now, and it's beginning to change. The antiseptic properties are changing now in those wounds in your lives. Those things are changing now. It's a supernatural thing. Because healing is always supernatural. Always. And God is a God of the supernatural. Sure. Yes, Maria. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that, you see, the Lord, it isn't... A lot of times we say it's all Jesus. Here, step right up here, Maria, so people can see you. Step. Here, just stand right up on that step at least. Okay, that's fine. It's not just Jesus, remember. It goes back to him, but he uses people. He uses you. Amen. If it was all Jesus, we wouldn't have to do anything. But he's put you on that Jericho road for a reason, because there are those who are hurting. Sometimes it's us. Every one of us have been in that position. But we're there to help each other as well. Marie?
I like to give the testimonies because there was a time in my life that I could not give a testimony because I would freeze. I wanted, like a Sunday night in my church in upstate New York, it was about worshiping the Lord and praising Him. That was the service at 6 o'clock. But there was, I want to give testimony, and I will not be able to get up from that seat. And I will go home, and I will be so mad at me because I had so many sins to tell the Lord, thank you, you know. And now I can shut up. But the Lord, last year, you know, this arm, like, you know, July, I started, I have this apartment of my house that I rent. And I started painting, and the next scene, this arm could not, I couldn't reach the ceiling anymore. This arm just like, the pain, it was horrendous. And I pray, and I pray, and I wasn't seeing anything. The Lord was not touching me. I went to the doctor, they did an x-ray, and they said it's just like mild disease, mild joint disease. And this was July, and the time went by, and I would keep praising. There were days I would just lay down because I couldn't stand the pain. So then one friend, my neighbor, says, Maria, you know, I bought this herbal. It's the Indians from Brazil had used that herbal since for like hundreds of years, and it did help. The pain did. It helped me with the pain, but it will not go away. I went to see this man. He's from Mexico, that he... like the old healers, the rubber you, and he did, when he adjusted my arms, it just went into place, it cracked. But the pain continued, you know, it got better, but it's not healed. In April, this April this year, I went to get a couple bags of topsoil and mulch, and I go, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but this isn't, you know. And then one day, I just get up, and I go, the pain is gone. That pain is gone. And I could just raise my arm. And if you see me raising my arms high now, it's because I'm able to praise him. This arm, it was just like this. And I was like, am I going to have to live with this pain? But I do not accept anything when they, like the doctors, tell me you're going to have to live with the pain. No, I don't. Because that thing happened with my lower back. They told me my chiropractor, my doctor, surgeon in New York wanted to do something on my lower back. I have a problem with my lower back, and he says he wanted to do surgery, and the insurance will not okay it. Because he had a habit of doing surgeries, they were not going to help. He actually left the people worse. Mm. And one day he said, you're not going to, because the insurance did not okay his procedure. He said, well, you're going to have to live with the pain. And I said to Paul, no, I do not have to live with the pain. Can you help me to find another doctor? And he sent me for therapy, and I got better. Mm. As a matter of fact, I worked as a nail, like Kathy, for many years, lifting people. And I did not, you know, I fell quite a few times because we do a slide and we go on the floor, and my back never hurt. I just want to praise the Lord because He is good, and sometimes we get discouraged. And that's okay. We do get discouraged. Sometimes we cry, and we need to cry. But the Lord is always there for you. And I'm just going to throw another one about the Good Samaritan. About 3 years ago, I think, when my father was sick, I went to spend some time with my father. And my two sisters were talking about this young lady in the village who she just came back from the hospital, and she was depressed because her mother had passed away and she had other issues with her. And I listened to the conversation. I said to one of my sisters, can you go with me to see this young woman? She's maybe in her 40s with three kids, single mother. And she said, yeah, let's go. And so then I said to my mom, can I take, she was making chicken soup. I said, mom, could you give me some of that chicken soup that you have there? And she said, yeah. So I went, and when we went there, she was expecting someone from the church where my brother is a pastor. She was waiting somebody from the church to come and visit her. And she said, here I was waiting for someone from the church, and here you are. And she actually put her head in my sister's chest and cried. She cried like a baby. And from that, the Lord, because she, you could see there was a need there. I mean, one kid was going to the school, and in that kitchen, there was no food there. And I said, da-da-da, my Lord put in my heart to support her with so much a month. And she went to, you know, she got out of that, and she went to start her little business. And now I believe she's here in the United States. She came through like illegal, like everybody else, through the border. They sent her back. She stayed in Mexico for a year. They gave her asylum. I believe she's here in this country. Wow. But God will give you that little touch that you need sometimes. Sometimes we're like, where are you, God? Because, like, Lord, I know you're going to touch me from the shoulder, but it's taking a long time to hurt, you know? But just hang in there. Whatever your situation is, He will come to you.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, indeed. Amen. Yes. Yes. So we are on that Jericho road. Amen. I'm glad that God has used us to touch each other as well, that Jesus is faithful to us in the midst of that. Amen. Amen. Stand. I want to bless you today. Before you go, raise your hands up. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for being that one who was the unusual one, the one that stopped on the road and took care of us. So, Lord, I ask that, Jesus, for your people, that you would give them that same spirit to go forward, to be able to be that one who would make a difference, to be the good Samaritan, the good American, the good Indian, the good Filipino, the good Indonesian, the good whatever we are, Lord, so that we can be that good for you. Help us, Lord, when we're in that place to know that you are with us, and help us to let people who are in that place to know that you are with them and we are with them as well. Bless these ones now. Give them much fruit for their labors. Encourage them. Fill them with you. Continue to minister oil and wine in those who need that in their lives. And then, Lord, make us fruitful and faithful to do the same for those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you, folks. Have a great, great week.